Father, this morning, God, as we gather here in this room, we sing those songs, those lyrics, God, about how faithful you've been. And God, if we're honest, probably we're trying to figure out why. Because we're so unfaithful. God, we're of two minds. So many times we keep our feet in both worlds. We struggle being obedient. We struggle being faithful. We get so busy, Father God, that we cram our lives so full that, God, there's times you speak and we probably don't even notice. And yet we stand in this room and we declare that all my life you have been faithful. And we realize that you're always going to be faithful and true to yourself. Always faithful and true to your character. And that's what we depend on, God. We depend on you being true. We depend upon you always being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we know we can come to you and we know that you are there. We know that you are solid and you're stable and you're consistent, that you do not change. And God, for that, we do praise you. You are so good. You're so good in your faithfulness. You're so good to chase us, to pursue us, to be relentless, God, in that pursuit. And this morning, God, as we come and we gather here, God, just pursue us again. Pursue us again this morning with this message. Help us to give our hearts to it. Help us to hear with ears that actually hear and hearts that receive, Father. God, I pray that you would help me rightly divide your word, because your word is truth. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the insight and the understanding to grab hold of it and run with it, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. This is the best you get. Sorry. It's been going on for a few weeks. I normally sound a little better than this. We are in a series called Pretty Sure. And pretty sure is okay sometimes in our lives, but sometimes it's not okay. There are things we want to be pretty sure of, and we can kind of get away with that. It's not a big deal. But then there are other things we don't want to be pretty sure of. I don't want to be pretty sure I can afford the house and then find out after I bought it, I can't. Amen? I don't want to be pretty sure I have money in the bank and write a big check. There are things we don't want to, I don't want to be pretty sure I love the person that I got married to. Amen? I'm sure. But in life, a lot of times that catchphrase kind of catches us. And we use that, and it's a real truth about us. A lot of times we go in thinking, it'll be all right, it's not a big deal. And then it becomes a big deal when you can't back out. You can't get out clean. Last week, I talked about one of the most important things you do not want to be pretty sure about, and that is your salvation. Pretty sure I'm saved is not a good statement. Because the only way you're really going to ever find out if you live in pretty sure is after it's too late. And so I would encourage you to go back on our website, cgcc.org, on our Facebook page, Common Ground, Church Bridge City. Listen to that message and get it rooted deeply in your life. Today, I want to talk about what maybe follows that just a little bit, and that is this. I believe that there are a lot of people in the church that think that salvation and lordship are two separate things. that you can have one without the other. And the problem with that is that the Word of God does not support that. So you can't be pretty sure you get it. Amen? You can't be pretty sure this is the Christian life. God expects more from us. He expects us to know what we joined up to become a part of. Amen? It's an all-in kind of thing. It's not partial. It's not kind of. Lordship is actually a reflection of salvation. Amen? And fruit is a demonstration of salvation. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. He tells us that a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and that if there's no fruit, the branch gets cut off and put in the fire. So we know that fruit is extremely important to the Christian life. If the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, fruit can be a part of your life. Amen? It will be a part of your life. Salvation includes lordship, and lordship produces fruit. There's no way around it. That's the order of things. But I see a lot of times in the Christian life where we say, well, I want to be saved. I certainly want to go to heaven. I want to have a right relationship with God, but I kind of want to live my own life too. So lordship's over here, and salvation is over here. And there's a problem with that because they go together. They're inseparable. Jesus never said, be saved. He said, what? Follow me. What is following him? Lordship. It's like, die to you and follow me. It's not your life anymore. It's my life. That is lordship in and of itself. And Jesus calls us to lordship. Following Jesus is the path to salvation. Amen? That's the pathway. And we're called to bear fruit. There's no two ways about it. The question is, can you ask yourself this question? Is this what I'm doing? Am I this kind of Christian? Am I bearing fruit? Have I given lordship of my life? Here's the thing. He's Lord whether you do or not. He's Lord if you're lost. He's Lord already. And when he says, follow me, he's saying, stop following your way of life and follow my way of life. Is that in me as a Christ follower? Is that what I look like? Is that what I'm doing? And I think a lot of times we get caught up in things like, but is it costly? Is it sacrificial? And it holds us up. I'll just tell you right now, the answer to both those questions is yes, right? It is costly. It is sacrificial. What I want to do today is I want to look at three different scriptures that Jesus himself spoke. Scriptures that where he addresses this issue. So you can't walk out of here saying, well, I don't like what Bud said. You'll have to walk out of here saying, I don't like what Jesus said. That's how it's going to work today. We're going red letter today, okay? Red letter on what Jesus said the church is, the Christian life is. Red letters all the way. Are you with me? Does anybody here not know what I'm talking about, red letters? Okay, I just want to be sure because some Bibles don't have Jesus' words in red letters, but most Bibles do. If you have a Bible that has some red letters, you're like, where are those from? They're from Jesus, okay? They're his words in red. And here's the deal with that. Hebrews 1:3 tells us this, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. You hear me? He's the exact reputation of God. So anything that Jesus says is exactly what God is saying. So there's no wiggle room here, but it's not me saying it. It's going to be Jesus. Are you ready? You got your seatbelt on? All right. Let's turn this morning to the book of Luke. The book of Luke chapter 9. I've talked about this passage before. It is one of my favorite passages because one time when I was reading this passage, it's like God just tore the veil a little bit more. It was a spiritual marker for me to understand the Christian life on a deeper level. Luke chapter 9. What's happening? Well, Jesus has just passed through Samaria. He's walking along the road, And various people, as usual, are following him, walking with him. And a conversation starts. It's not a conversation that Jesus initiated. It's a conversation man initiated. So these men are about to learn something about what it means to be a Christ follower. And just let's push that forward 2,000 years and let's learn it ourselves as well, okay? Jesus is walking along the road. It is Luke chapter 9, verse 57. 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this man apparently knows something about Jesus. No one just walks up to someone and says, "I'll follow you if you're a stranger." He knows something about Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He knows the goodness of Jesus. Maybe he's seen miracles, signs, wonders. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants in on it. Have you ever been enamored by somebody and you want to be around them? Has that ever been a thing? Like you just find yourself drawn to that person. That person makes me feel good. There's something about them. They got a lot of charisma. I love being around them. Jesus is full of all that charisma and goodness and wonder and what is going on with this guy. And this guy has suddenly joined Jesus on the road at some point, and he initiates a conversation and he makes a statement he doesn't understand. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. He says this, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's bold. That's brave. And Jesus turns to him and listens to what he said. Let me paraphrase it for you first. He said, "Before you say that, let me make sure you understand what you just said. Let me make sure that you get what following looks like. Don't just say it until you understand it." It's a big, big deal. Jesus is always on the move. He's always on the way. He's always on mission. Have you ever noticed Jesus doesn't stop and wait for anybody? But he invites everyone to join him. When Jesus stops, it's for a purpose. It's for a kingdom purpose. When the woman reached out and touched his cloak, he stopped because something just happened. Somebody wanted him. But he's always on the move. "You can join me, but I'm going this way. I've got 3 years to complete a mission." And this man said, "I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Hang on a second. Let me tell you what following me looks like. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Still want to follow me? There's no home to go to. I'm on the move. There's no comfort. I'm on the move. My mission is so important, I don't have time to stop and create a life somewhere like the average humanity, of course, does. We have to live. He says, my mission is different. And if you want to follow me, you can, but you need to understand what following me entails. Foxes have holes. They got homes, right? Foxes have homes. Birds have homes. People have homes. I don't have a home. I have no place to lay my head. Following me looks like that. Following me looks like cling loosely. Amen? Cling loosely. That's what it looks like. And we never hear this man's response. That's what's interesting to me. We don't hear whether he followed or whether he didn't follow. All we know is that Jesus makes a statement to him, and after he makes a statement to him, he turns to the next guy that's standing there who heard what Jesus said, and he said, "Follow me." Now, you just heard what I said, so follow me. You heard that conversation I had with him, now you follow me. Now you decide, what will you do? And listen, if this is not familiar, I don't know what is. But the man replied, that word is so important, but the man replied. Did you hear it? It's contrary. It clashes. It wasn't "and" the man replied, it was "but" the man replied. You already hear the negative, right? You already hear the resistance. You already hear the conditions. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. That seems very sad. But if his father had actually died, he would not be walking along the road. He would be in mourning. Jewish custom. This man's father has not died yet. You got to understand Jewish custom, because if you don't, then Jesus' next reply seems very mean and hard-hearted when he says to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Well, that seems insensitive. That seems ugly and all those kind of things, right? But you have to understand, Jesus is on the move. Jesus is on mission. There's a sense of urgency being a Christian. Are you with me? There's supposed to be a sense of urgency, because the person on your left or your right or in your workplace or your neighbor, how do you know they'll be here tomorrow? How do you know if they're in Christ or not? And we have this message of the gospel that is life itself. And so Jesus makes this comment, "Let the dead bury their own dead." What's really going on here? Well, as I've taught you this before, in the Jewish culture, it's a patriarchal system. This man's father is still living. There's no indication his grandfather is still living. Whoever the oldest male is in the family line is the patriarch of the family. And you don't buck the patriarch. You with me? You don't. You don't buck the patriarch. The patriarch has influence over every generation, just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? He's the one with the blessing. He's the one that says yes or no. And this man is about to go and do something radically different than what his family does. He's walking away from the law into freedom by following Jesus. That seems like an abrupt change of direction for the Jews, because the Jews don't understand that Christianity is the completion of Judaism. It never was intended to be a different religion. And so here, this man is basically saying to Jesus, "When my daddy dies, then I can follow you." Well, is that going to be in a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years? That's what he's saying. I can't go out from under the patriarchal system. I can't go against my dad. Dad has the final say-so. I can't shame my family or whatever dad might think of it if he doesn't believe in Jesus. And so he says, "Listen to me. Those who don't want to believe can bury those who don't want to believe. And those who do want to believe, go and proclaim so someone else will believe." It's a sense of urgency that Jesus is talking about. He's not being rude. He's just saying, let unbelievers bury unbelievers. Let unbelievers hang around and wait and wait and wait until they're finally free. But you're at a precipice, right? You're at a crossroads. You're at a threshold right now. Will you cross over or not? And so he gives this very bold, very decision-making statement to this man. Let the dead bury their own dead. But I'll tell you what you can do. You go proclaim the gospel. You don't even have to follow me physically. We don't follow Jesus physically, do we? We follow Jesus by taking his model, his message, his gospel, and we tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We follow him spiritually. We follow him in truth. We follow him in worship. He's like, wherever you go, you've got to be on mission now. Don't wait on daddy to die. The time is now. No response. Again, no response. But then there's another guy. Now, he's heard both. He seems the most interested. He seems the most leaned in. It says here in verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go and say goodbye to my family." That seems reasonable, right? I mean, how mean is Jesus? First, you can't bury your dead. Now, you can't say goodbye to your family. You get a rock for a pillow. I mean, what's going on? "Let me say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus looks at him and he says, here's where you're struggling. Because Jesus knows our heart, right? I mean, what you say on the outside has nothing to do with what Jesus sees on the inside. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're straddling. You want to follow me. You've got one foot in my world, but you got one foot back home. You got one foot in the world. You've got one foot in kingdom advance. It will tear you apart. You cannot do both, right? I mean, think about it in your daily life. You can't do both. You can't serve the world and serve God. You can't stand for something and fall to something at the same time. It's one or the other. And Jesus is looking at this man, and he's showing him his heart. He's like, you're standing at a threshold, and you have a decision that you have to make. If you go back and say goodbye to your family, that tells me that you're very much like Lot's wife already. You're looking back. You're looking back. You're longing. And you know what? I get it, right? I mean, how many of you would just say, I don't care about my family? Hopefully nobody. But Jesus says, at all cost, at all cost, it's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Anything that holds you back, you can't let hold you back. Jesus also knew this, just in the practical, okay? Let's just be practical for a second. You're going to get called to something, but you can't say goodbye to your family. How does that feel? Right? I mean, it feels terrible. You want to be able to say goodbye. Jesus understood if that man went home, he was never going to follow. Right? I can't believe you're going to do this to us. I can't believe you're leaving us. I can't believe you're abandoning us. What do you think you're doing? How do you know he's the Messiah? Right? All this influence is coming in, and it's highly emotional coming in at him. If he goes back, he's going to be in a tug of war. And the thing is that Jesus is moving on. Jesus is getting further and further and further away while this man is longing for home. And so Jesus is describing the kingdom of God to us. What does a Christian life look like? In a nutshell, cling loosely. That's what it is. In a nutshell, cling loosely. Listen, God takes care of all of our needs. Amen? Is anybody sleeping under the bridge today? Just checking, because we want to meet your needs. God expects us to have homes, right? Jesus doesn't have a home because Jesus doesn't need a home. He actually left home. He's going back. Right, in this story. It's okay to have a home. It's okay to have a car. It's okay to have a job. All those things, but cling loosely. Do you own it or does it own you? If God called you to follow him, could you let it go? Could you liquidate? Could you sell? Could you not go back? Or do we get ourselves so in over our head and in all these different areas of our life that we couldn't follow God if he commanded us, and he does. Amen? That's what the Christian life looks like. Now, granted, this is a utopian Christian life. Amen? I mean, if I had no sin, rock and roll, let's go, right? But I have something called self-preservation too, right, that I battle all the time, self. Things I think I need, but I don't really need. And I mean, how many of you went through hurricane flooded? How many of you went through more than once? My hand's still up, right? How many of us know in this room we could actually live with nothing? Because we've been there. We've been there. It takes nothing to live. And how many of you say, my closets are so full right now, I can't believe I did it again. The rest of you are lying. I don't believe you. Right? I believe you because you just emptied your whole house. But that's an anomaly, right? Only because you just moved. Downsized. But for most of us, we get caught in these things where it's cool, it's neat, it appeals to our emotion, it appeals to what we think as need, and we fall into it, and the next thing you know, it's owning us. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then be free to follow me. This is what the Christian life looks like. How many times do we live our life and we pray, we read our Bible, we go to church, and we really want to be, like we really want to be good Christian people, right? We do that, and we think this is the Christian life. And then you read Luke 9, 57 through 62, and you have to say, oh, this is the Christian life. And how big of a gap is in between? It's a journey. Don't freak out today. It's a journey, but it's a progressive journey. The more you let go of, the more freedom you have. Let's see what else Jesus has to say. Don't run screaming from the room. Luke 14. Luke 14. Now, I don't know what the title of your passage is in Luke 14, starting in verse 25, but mine says the cost of being a disciple. There's a cost, right? There is a cost. Luke chapter 14. People are following Jesus as they always are. He never gets a moment alone. They always find him. And so there's a large crowd that is following Jesus. They're traveling with him. They're trying to figure out who he is. And we pick up in Luke 14, verse 26, and he says this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Is that really what Jesus means? Well, we know not in the literal sense is that what he means, because he also says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Honor your father and your mother. So what does he mean by this passage? Well, one of the things I find interesting, God's been kind of dealing with me on this verse this week, is that when you love your neighbor as yourself, what that really means is love your... Well, let me ask you something. How many of you, if you're really honest, you know you love you? Come on. Everybody loves you more than anybody else, right? You love you more than anybody. Even when you don't like you, you love you, right? I mean, you buy for you. You spend more money on you than somebody else. If you get a new coat, you give somebody your old coat, but would you go buy somebody a new coat and keep your old coat? That's when you find out who you love, right? It's hard. And of course, the world is telling you differently. Jesus here is saying, you got to hate your mom, your dad, your spouse, your kids, your brother, your sister, and even your own life. Or you can't be my disciple. What's a disciple? One who follows. What did Jesus say? Follow me. So it seems conflicting, but it's actually not. What Jesus is saying is this: I am priority. Top 10 list. Here's how it goes. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Number 4, Jesus. 5, Jesus. Jesus, 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 you. Okay? That's the order of things. Because he's our Savior, but he's also what? Lord. That's what he is. He's Lord. And so here he says, let's take your love and let's put it on a scale. And let's say your love is like this big for me. And then for your mama, it's going to be that big. Who loves your mama? Right? Everybody loves their mama. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your mama. Even if you don't like your mama, you'd be thankful for her because you're here. Jesus says, this is the order of things. Compared to how much you love me, compared to how dedicated you are to me, the love that you have for your mother should look like hate. It's not hate, but it should look like hate. The contrast is so huge that it should look like she's getting shortchanged in the love department. So you come in this room, Jesus gets every chair, mama gets one. Who's bigger? Jesus, right? It should look that way in our lives. Jesus understands that people influence us. People have sway over us, just like the people that were walking down the road with him and had such a hard decision to follow. Jesus says here, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what it looks like, even up to including your own life. Does that mean you can't have a life? Because that seems to clash with the abundant life that Jesus gives us. No. But again, it means cling loosely. Cling loosely should be our number one priority over loving the Lord. Cling loosely to your life, your plans, your desires. He may give you every single one of them because he gives us the desires of our heart. But the question is, where is our heart? If your heart is kingdom focused, he'll give you all kinds of stuff in your heart. But if your heart is you focused, you can't be a disciple. I didn't say it, he said it. He said, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What is a cross? Well, you and I know the cross is the instrument of death, right? The cross was an instrument of death. So he's saying, you've got to die to self. What does that look like for you? I can't tell you that. You have to live your life. It's why it's so important to press into God to figure out what that is. What is your cross? I don't know. It could be a million different things, but I know part of it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's part of our cross to bear. Jesus found joy in the cross. Did you know that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the glory of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12. To find joy in the cross, to find joy in dying to yourself. Let me say from some experience, and I'm not all experienced, I got a little bit. The more I follow Christ, the more I read his word, the more I fall in love with him. It's a natural outflow. Just like in any relationship, the more you're with someone, the more you love that person you're with. The more you learn the nuances of their life. The more that your kids begin to learn, it takes until about 25, but the more your kids begin to learn that mom and dad, even when they disciplined me, actually did love me. And you begin to learn this intimacy in relationship with people that you do life with. It's the same thing here. The more you press into God, the more intimate your relationship is, the more you learn to trust him, the more you'll press into him more, the more experience you'll have, and you will begin to joyfully let go of some of those things that are actually in competition with your relationship with God. That's what happens naturally. For those who are struggling, my first question to you is this: are you in the Word? You have to be in the Word. Lori and I were talking yesterday. There's nothing more important than the Word, and I don't have the human language to express it to you. I just trust me. Get in God's Word every day. Pray before you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. And you'll begin to see how God's Word is woven together, Old Testament to New, New looking back at the Old. You'll begin to understand God's heart, his power, his purposes, kingdom advance, the whole nine thing, the whole nine yards. You will begin to understand that. And the only way you understand that is through a progressive life through the Word of God. It won't happen tomorrow. And for us who are in a get it now, wait for nothing world, that's hard for us. That's why we give up on God. But he's going to do something right around the corner. The question is, will you hang on? The longer you read, the more you make it part of your daily routine, the more you don't make it ordinary, but you're always looking for something, his word will come alive for you, and you will look back and realize that he has moved you from one place to another, and you are following him, and it is growing in your life. I'll be super honest with you. Sometimes, this may be offensive to some people, but you know it's true. Sometimes Christianity is boring. You know what I mean? Today looks just like yesterday. I got up, I read, I prayed, and nothing happened. That's okay. Kind of like telling a kid, growing, getting taller, it's boring. No one goes running to the yardstick every day to see if they grew a hair. But you keep eating, you're going to grow. You keep nourishing yourself, you're going to grow. It's the same thing in the Christian life. And then all of a sudden, when you least expect it, it becomes exciting. And then the Christian life's like this, right? It's like this. There's ups and there's downs, but in the valleys, because you spent time in the Word, you're looking up to the mountain. And when you're on the mountain and you're headed toward the valley, guess what? You know God's there too. He is. But you can only do it by progressing one day at a time. Follow me, follow me, follow me. But God, it's boring. Follow me. But God, I don't see anything happening. Follow me, right? Over and over, just follow me. This is what Christianity looks like. And if you go over to Matthew, which if you want to, you can, but in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, this same story is told, but Matthew writes one extra line that Jesus said that for whatever reason, Luke decided not to write it down. In Matthew 10:39, the same story is there. It's worded a little bit differently. But this is what he says in Matthew 10:39. Matthew 10:39, three books to your left. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What he's really saying here is whoever finds that the life that you're living is more pleasurable, you can live that life and you may have a great life, but at the end of the story, you'll lose your life. And for those of you who find life in me, you're willing to lose your life, that could be painful, amen? It could be costly. It could be sacrificial. You might lose a few friends along the way, but you're going to gain eternal life. Here's the problem I see in, I'll just say Christianity, because lost people don't know they're lost, so it doesn't make sense to say it for lost people. But for Christians, we live like this is it, and it's not. You with me? But I've only got 20 more years to squeeze in everything I can squeeze in. How do you know? Maybe you only have 20 more days. None of us knows. The Bible just says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. That's all it says. So you have all these plans that we're making for our life, and it's great as long as you cling loosely. It's great as long as you would be willing to surrender that for a greater purpose and kingdom advance. That's great. But the reality is we don't know how much time we have left, and we're living like today is it, tomorrow is it, next week is it. Or we live like, well, I got a good 75 years, right? Well, how do you know your number's not up at 42? And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. One more place. Since we're in Matthew, turn to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus just flat out talking about us in this one. All right? He's just telling it like it is. Here's what you do. You run around like a chicken with your head cut off. You're worried about this. You're worried about that. Name brand clothes and the latest cell phone and whatever it is. I got to have it. I got worried about what people are thinking about you by what you have. And the standard's always changing, so that's exhausting. If you haven't figured it out, as a little hint, free. Jesus is talking about this, and I want to actually back up to verse 31. He's telling our story, and he says this. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or do I have the latest cell phone? What do people think of me? What's current now so I can be so cool? What house am I living in? Is there a new neighborhood? I got to move there. Don't worry. Like, he knows our hearts. He knows we do this, don't we? And then he says something that should absolutely pierce our heart. He says, for the pagans run after all these things. In other words, if that's what you're doing, Jesus says you look like a pagan. Who's a pagan? A pagan is someone who's lost and runs after and worships other gods. And anything that you worship over God is idolatry, right? So we keep increasing our standard of living. We get a pay raise. We increase our standard of living. We get another pay raise. We increase our standard of living. We get a job promotion. We increase our standard of living. And we go, but I can't tithe. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you tithe or not. I mean, can I just say that? I mean, that sounds terrible for a pastor. That's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. But what I'm saying is, I can't worry about that. That's between you and the Lord. That's a fruit issue. Every issue in the Christian life is a heart issue. Every issue is a heart issue. You're commanded to tithe. I'm not going to go look at Courtney's computer. I don't look at it. I don't know if you do or not. But what I do see in the world is we chase after everything else and there's never anything left for God. It doesn't matter if it's money. It doesn't matter if it's time. We take Sundays for granted, look around, right? That's what we do. I mean, I'm good with God, so I can run and do all the things the world does, and it's not important. And yet God said he put you in the body just as he designed. And you keep missing and missing and missing and missing. And not only are you not getting other parts of the body, but the body's not getting your part. It is valuable. It is important. I'll talk more about that next week. I'm looking right now to see who's here to see if you come next week. Like, ooh, I'm not coming next week. I know where you live. He says, don't act like a pagan. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He knows what you need. I mean, he made you. He gave you your gifts and your talents. He placed you in this body. He's been with you every moment of your life. Your heavenly Father knows that you need things. He says, but here's the cure. Here's the focus. Verse 33. But seek first. Again, remember it's Jesus top 9 and you get number 10. Seek first what? His kingdom, not your kingdom. His kingdom, not your kingdom. I'm going to say it again. His kingdom, not your kingdom, not my kingdom. Not my bigger house, my portfolio, all these kind of things. Yes, live wisely, but not the exclusion of God's kingdom. I mean, listen, stock market crashes, we're all in the same boat. We're exactly the same. You're the same as the person under the bridge. You're the same as the person in a third world country. What you have has no value, really. It's a number in the digital world. What you do have can't be taken from you. That's eternal life. Seek first his kingdom. In other words, going to God and saying, God, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? What is my purpose in your kingdom? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live to where I can live clinging loosely? Show me what to do. I remember God did that for me and Lori, actually, without me asking that question. He actually put on my heart to take over the finances in our home. Lori and I was a shift worker and Lori worked at the bank. So it made sense for Lori to keep the checkbook. And you know what a checkbook is? Let's make sure. But she worked at the bank. That was, you know, back in the 80s and 90s. She worked at the bank and it made sense for her to pay the bills and her to do the checkbook and all that kind of stuff because I worked shift work and I slept when she was up and when I was up, she was at work and when she, you know, we was like passing in the night. And one day, God said to me, you take it over. It's your responsibility. You're the head of the house. And I was terrified because I can't remember what I did yesterday or had for breakfast this morning. That's my life. We call it doing the Bud Davis, don't we, Courtney? Yeah, we call that doing the Bud Davis. You're on the way to the laundry room, and next thing you know, you're in the back of the house doing something else. That's how I live. So God's telling me, you know, take over the finances. And Lori panicked. She told me later that she panicked. She panicked quietly. She was waiting for every check to bounce and nothing to get paid. And rightly so, because that was, I mean, I still do the Bud Davis. It's crazy. So anyway, I took him over. God told me, get out of debt. So he told me, no explanation, thank you very much. Right? No reason whatsoever, get out of debt. Sense of urgency that was, and I see, I'm the one that likes to spend. I like to spend money and have nothing to show for it. That didn't bother me at all. Right? Used to be that way. I'm not that way so much anymore. But God said, get out of debt. And we did. We got out of debt. It took us about 3 years to get out of debt. Little did I know he was calling us here to Bridge City. And if he had called me then to come to Bridge City rather than get out of debt, I would have had to say no. Because there would have been no way I could have done it. Logistically, I mean, only God, right? Only God. But God calls us to participate in his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. We're not supposed to sit around and wait for God to just do everything. Seek his kingdom. That's what we're called to do. What do you want from me? What does it look like? I'm willing to sacrifice. It doesn't matter. I want to be in the center of your will, advancing your kingdom, because I don't know how long I have. And what I know I have is this incredibly precious gift that some people around me don't have. Use me. Use me. And every part of your life matters. You can't just live every way you want to and then tell the gospel. You have to be lined up with kingdom to tell the gospel. Otherwise, your life clashes with the gospel, and that's why we have a whole bunch of people out there that go, I don't want anything to do with God. And you say, why? And they go, because I watch Christians. I watch their Facebook. I watch how they live. Jesus says, no, seek first his kingdom, and on top of it, as if that's not enough, his righteousness. God, how do I stay in right line with you? How do I stay in right relationship with you? You've got to be in the Word. He says in the Old Testament, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that takes time. Is it worth it? But I don't see anything happening. It's slow. It's okay. God doesn't wear a watch. He's doing something. He says, seek his kingdom, but also seek his righteousness. God, I want to be lined up with you in my heart, in my attitude, in my will, in my finances, in where I go, in what I do. I mean, you name it, any area of your life, I want to be right with you. And then I want to know what your purposes are for me, so I'm going to seek your kingdom also. That's what I want to do so I can be used, because I don't want to be the person that puts my hand to the plow and looks back. I don't want to plow crooked furrows. And so he says, when you do that, when you seek first the kingdom, when you seek first his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you. What things? Those things that we worry about. Our clothes, our house, all those kind of things. And what I've discovered in my life is the more I chase after the things of God, the more my perspective changes. The less I want the things of the world, and the more I want the things of the kingdom. It happens naturally. See, before you seek, you go, I can't imagine. That's okay. Just seek and watch him change your mind. That's what happens. I mean, when I was a brand new Christian, I didn't want to sacrifice anything. I mean, I was just glad I was saved, right? Now it's like, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? Because of the years I spent just walking with him, loving the world less, loving kingdom more. Seeking out purpose, digging into his word. And as I do, it just becomes more and more and more and more alive. And I want to practice it. And that's not what I wanted to do at the first. If you'll trust him by seeking first his kingdom and seeking his righteousness, because that's the Christian life. That's what the Christian life looks like. Everything you need will be provided for you. And all those needs that you thought you had, you'll realize were just wants. And now they probably aren't even wants anymore. You're kind of like, I'm glad I didn't do that, or glad I don't have that, or glad I didn't get into that, glad God didn't have to get me out of that. It just happens by default. It's not painful. We have this mentality that the other side of the threshold is painful. It's not. The stepping over is what's painful. Because it's surrender and it's trust. And God doesn't give you a peek. You either do it or you don't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how do I see you, God? Step over blindly and watch. I'm right there. Then you look back and you go, ooh, I don't want that. I can't believe I was there. I can't believe I was there that long, right? All those kind of things. That's what happens. Just trust me. That's all I can tell you. Trust me. Get in the Word every day. Get in the Word. Do you hear me? I know you hear me with your ears, but do you hear me? Get in the Word. The Word is life. Jesus is the Word. Everything abundantly happens through the Word. That's all I can tell you. The Christian life, this is what the Christian life looks like. It looks hard, it looks harsh, it looks cold until you start living it and you realize, no, it's very warm and it's very comforting and it's very exciting. That's what it is. But he's not going to let you get a peekaboo on this side. You trust him or you don't. Jesus said, follow me. And he didn't stop. He's like, follow me, Scott. Follow. I'm going to keep going, but follow me, right? He's on the move. Even now, in spirit, he's on the move. Because time is short. This is what the Christian life looks like. It's hard. But it's incredibly joyful. God, I know that you and only you can convince anyone of anything. And probably more than any other time in my life, Father, I'm learning that just at a different level. I'm learning, Father, that I can't convince anyone of anything. And I hope that what speaks out of me is passion and not do what I say. Do what I want you to do. I hope that out of the overflow of the reason you called me to do this, it's just a sense of urgency. It's just passion. It's just excitement. It's not judgment. It's not any. It's not self-centered, Father. It's you-centered. And Father, I know that I make a terrible Holy Spirit. I cannot convince anyone of anything, but God, I just ask you to. In this building, on Facebook Live, on our website, one day when someone logs in and listens to something randomly, you know exactly how to capture the heart. And God, I pray that you continue to capture mine, God, because how easy it would be for me to stand still or get stuck. How easy it would be for me to say, I've done my time, which is the one statement I hate more than anything else. But God, I know our nature can hang us up. And I know looking back can hang us up. And I know wanting to finish certain things or have certain things before we follow will hang us up. But God, I also know that I learned those things through experience. So I just pray that every single one of us in this room would just, we would just seek you and your kingdom. We would just trust you. And just watch you show off. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.